I must admit, this passage is pretty straightforward. You just heard it read, and I think it's very clear what Paul the Apostle is saying. And yet, I think anyone who reads this immediately thinks to themselves, but surely this can't apply in every situation. Even as Steve was saying when the service opened, what do you do if you're living in Hong Kong and you're faced with those laws that really threaten the people who live in Hong Kong? What do you do if you live under a regime which is oppressive as a Christian? What do you do? Well, isn't it good that we've got this? Let's look at it together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we come to this passage, you would help me to be clear and careful with it. You'll also help us to understand by your Spirit how to live this in our lives. So I pray that I won't get in the way of it, but that you might make yourself known, your character and your will, through this, your word. Amen. Now, I want to point out as we begin, chapter 13 follows immediately after chapter 12. That's a very important thing to understand. Have you got that? If you're taking notes, you might want to jot it down. The chapters are the work of a man named Robert Stephanus. Robert Stephanus was an excellent printer, probably a much better printer than he was theologian, because some of the breaks don't fit where it's really helpful. Now, chapter 13 is not a bad break. I'm sure it would have fitted on his page well. But it is part of what the apostle started to say in chapter 12. If you go back to chapter 12, verse 1, you'll see that it starts, therefore, by the mercies of God. The therefore connects it back to what's in chapter 11 and chapter 10. In fact, you're probably sitting there thinking, great, the bishop's going to take us back to chapter 1 in a minute. We're going to get the whole of Romans. No, but I do want you to see that what's happened up to chapter 12, Paul has explained that those who follow Jesus have been rescued from the wrath of God. The work of Jesus Christ towards us while we were enemies is so profound that the apostle wants to say, you need to live differently. What has happened to you has completely changed everything. You once were the objects of God's wrath, but now you're not. You're adopted in. And so there's these great passages like in Romans 6 where we're told, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Do you know that verse? It's a great memory verse. And then there's Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which is, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a great promise, isn't it? And in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Isn't that great news? Yes? Yeah, they're good. I'm glad you're with me. Because it's really exciting. And then we get... So Paul's explained this transformation that happens, this incredible new life. What does it look like? Well, he says in chapter 12, I want to urge you to live a life of worship. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to sing a song. How sad is it that we narrowed the idea of worship down to one song? And yet, I go around places, as Craig said, I'm in different churches most weeks, and I hear people say, we're going to have a time of worship. I go, yeah. Because you're alive. And that's what life is about. The Christian life is a 24/7 activity of worship. Don't get me wrong. I do acknowledge that when we gather together, we do this to worship God. This is part of worshiping Him. As we sing praises, as we pray, as we put ourselves under His word and its authority, that's worship. But so is the work you do tomorrow. So is the activities you're engaged in with your family. Everything you do is worship. And so Paul says, here is your spiritual worship, that you live your life for God. And don't conform to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Now that's ringing in the Romans' ears when this letter was read out. They didn't have the chapters. And when this letter turned up, I'm reasonably confident they wouldn't have stopped at the end of 12 and waited till next week to come back and have chapter 13. I'm reasonably confident they would have kept going right through. So they hear, don't conform, but be transformed. And then they hear Paul say, you've got to obey the authorities. What's really interesting is this, although it's in Paul's letter to the Romans, is exactly the same, almost, as what Peter says when he writes. If you've been changed and you understand what it is to walk as a disciple of Jesus and to follow in his steps, the Apostle Peter says, if you know this, then I urge you to be subject to the authorities, to the emperor and to his governors. Isn't that interesting? You want to know how to live? Both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter say, here's how to live. Submit yourselves to the governing authorities. And they wrote to people who really lived under an oppressive regime. Here it was, they'd been told in Rome, don't conform. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. I wonder if they sat there thinking, you know, really what we should do is we should oppose Caesar. I mean, he's evil. He was evil. Nero was probably the Caesar at the time. He was a nut and a beast. He would do things that were horrendous to Christians. Dip them in tar, set them alight, impale them. You know what's really horrific? Is that only a couple of years ago, in the Middle East, ISIS were doing exactly that to Christians. It is just mind-boggling, the brutality that one human can inflict on another. And that's what they were living under. So when they hear don't conform, I can imagine some of the hotheads in Rome going, absolutely, we should work out how to undermine this empire. We should work out how to form a rebel force and attack Caesar himself. So it must have been jarring for them to get to chapter 13 and hear that they have to submit. Why should we submit? The other thing that would have made it hard for the Romans is they've heard Paul say, if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, then you'll be saved. But if you confess with your lips in public in Rome that Jesus is Lord, that's treason. You can be killed for that. You can be jailed for that. So what do you do with that? Why would you submit to that? And then, why would you submit? They've got the sword. Look at verse 4. They wield the sword. They wield the sword that's mentioned in chapter 8, verses 35 to 38, which is killing Christians. Why would you submit? Do you see the complexity of this passage now? And why I prayed that I wouldn't get in the way of it? Because right now I'm confused. What do we do with this? Well, I think there are three reasons that Paul gives in this short passage as to why we should be under the authorities. Here are three things. And if you're a note taker, the first one is the civil authorities are God's servants. You see that in verse 1, the second part of verse 1, and also in verse 6. And what's really fascinating, the word that's used here is the word for servant, deacon. It's the word we use in the church for a minister. And this very passage has been so influential in governments throughout Western history that we still call the leaders in our government ministers. This is where it comes from. That's why we call them public servants. This is where it's come from. Because they are God's servants, according to this passage. According to God's word, they are put there by God. They are his servants. I was in, as Craig mentioned, living in Belgium for a few years. One of the people in our church was a member of the House of Lords, Lord John. And Lord John would write to me, and at the bottom of his emails, he would always say, your humble servant, Lord John. Your humble servant, Lord John. I'm not sure how you can be a humble servant and then insist on being called Lord. But anyway, It was the idea that had been picked up from this very passage that these people serve under God's authority. They are servants. So why submit to them? Because they are servants of God. That's the thing that's really important. God puts them there. The second reason, they bear the sword, verse 4. Now there's a warning in that, isn't there? But there's also a goodness in that. Just this week, a man was sentenced for a crime that he committed against his own daughters. He was given 45 years in prison. You can't get a longer sentence in Australia than that. That's the maximum. And I'm glad, because what he did deserves justice, and the justice he received is the most severe we can give. And I'm glad. It's actually good for our community. It's good for our society. It's actually good for us that they bear the sword. And then in verse 4 you'll see it's actually for our good. Now, I've never lived in a place where the authorities have given up, but I've been nearby. We had friends living in London when, do you remember the London riots a few years ago? When hooligans and gangs sort of took over the streets and were setting fire to shops and houses and buildings. There was rioting and looting in the streets. And my friends who lived in the middle of that were terrified. You see, the authorities actually bring order, which is good for us, so we can live in peace, so we can experience justice. The prayer book is great in the way that it weekly encourages us to pray for peace and justice and for those who administer it. And we should be thankful to God that he's put them in place, that they have the sword, and that they're there for our good. But what happens if the government does go rogue? What happens if the authorities that you've put yourself under are the ones who are your greatest danger? What do you do then? Isn't it interesting that that's not even contemplated in what the Apostle Paul writes, nor what the Apostle Peter writes? Isn't it fascinating? And this is startling, that the Apostle Paul writes everything that is written in the New Testament under the regime that is opposed to Christ, that's outlawed the expression Jesus is Lord, that has actually made it illegal for Christians to worship but one God. It was a law in the Roman Empire that you would accept all the Roman gods. That's how they were multicultural, multi-faith, multi-ethnic. You actually have many gods. And so for this group to say there is only one God, wow, that's antisocial, that's anti-Rome. Christians were outlawed. What do you do? Paul wrote every letter that we have under that regime, and yet not one of his writings talks about how to oppose or to rail against the government. Not one. But on a number of places you can see where Paul and Peter say we should live under their authority. And why is that? Well, I think he wrote, firstly, for a wide audience. He knew when he wrote to the church in Rome that this would be read by a number of people, not just the Roman church. Whether he realised when he was writing that today in Pennant Hills we would be looking at what he wrote, I don't know. I don't imagine he did. But here we are, we're still looking at it. And inspired by God, he understood that this would be read by a wide audience. And he also understood that wide audience would include people who lived under oppression. He also realised, I think, that this letter would be read by the authorities who may be doing the oppressing. We have friends who are missionaries in the stands, you know, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, I don't really understand. And they said to us when they went, they're medical people, they said, when you send us emails, please do not mention Jesus. Do not talk about God. If you are going to talk about God, talk about Dad, not the Father. And please don't talk about praying for us. You can't mention that. Because the authorities read every email that we get. And if you do that, we won't be able to continue to do the work we're doing. Isn't that terrible? They never asked me what they might do to oppose that regime. They've gone there to work to help people, to provide medical care that the government doesn't provide. That's interesting, isn't it? For I think it's exactly the same as what Paul's doing here. You notice, it's not in my section, it's in the bit that's coming next week. Spoiler alert, you may get onto this. But verse 8, don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. You see the response that Paul is encouraging people to have? Even if they live under the regime that he's writing under, that he's living under, that he will be eventually imprisoned under. He will be in a cell saying that my life is ebbing away, it's being poured out like a drink offering, and he doesn't once mention the name of the people that have done it. He never ever encourages the church to rise up and to resist. Instead, what he says is to love your neighbour. Consider the example of Christ. Think of the commandments of God that are summed up by loving God and loving your neighbour. That's how you're to respond, even under a rogue government. By love. That's the response of the Christian. How do we handle this? May not like it, but the response is actually to be loving. Listen to the way Peter puts it. It brings favour if, because of your conscience, when you face cruelty of all kinds, that you would endure grief from suffering unjustly. And again, finally, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic, should love believers, should be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing. See what we're called to? Now here's the tricky bit. In New South Wales right now, we're facing legislation which is horrific. The laws on abortion that are being debated by our government at the moment, outrageous. I don't know how it's going to be for doctors who will need to be complicit in the ending of a life, breaking God's law. Let me say, there's a protest on today in Hyde Park, and if you're free, I encourage you to go and join it. And that I don't say lightly, but we live in a democracy where our voice is heard. That's one way your voice can be heard. Another way is to vote. That governments would bring in laws that are totally opposed to the laws that God has given, that's not good for us. It's not good for our society. And we shouldn't be silent. But what we must do is we must love our neighbours. We must demonstrate by love, not by revolution. We must demonstrate by love and not by rebellion and by hatred or by giving insult for insult. We actually need to work with people so that they can give us laws that will honour the God whom they serve. This passage makes it very clear. They are servants of God. I encourage you to write to Gladys Berejiklian and to your local member and to remind them of this passage. They have authority only under God. You know that Pontius Pilate, probably the most unjust judge or governor that has ever lived, for he took a man who was not only innocent but perfect, and he convicted him of a crime he never committed, and he sentenced him to a death that he did not deserve. It was the most unjust kangaroo court that's ever been convened. And you know what Jesus said to him when he said, I've got the authority to set you free? You know what he said. Jesus said, you don't have any authority that hasn't been given to you by heaven. Did Jesus rail against him? Silent, like a lamb before the slaughter. He did what was loving. And so Paul encourages his readers in Rome to imitate Jesus. So does Peter. Brothers and sisters, I believe that's what God is calling us to do in this context, in what we're facing now, to imitate Christ, to be loving, to do what is most loving, and to honour God. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. This is not easy time. This is not an easy passage. It's not easy for us. But we weren't called to a life of ease. We're called to a life of obedience and a life of love. I want to encourage you that as a community, as a church, you work together to do this. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we face these things here in our context, in our city, in our state, I pray you would give us the grace we need to be loving despite laws which are evil. I pray that you would help us to be obedient to you and to live under your authority all the days of our life. Amen.